Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Okay, so we've talked about mirroring, we've talked about spiritual privilege, and to kind of tie some things together and prepare us to step into the word tonight, going back to last Friday, there was some pretty powerful equipping, and the intentions for the night were made clear before the word was even released. There were two. Do you remember what the two intentions for the night were? Okay, I'll tell you, I'll remind you. The two intentions for the night was to increase our momentum and to bring a reality check. Okay, those two things were to go hand in hand in preparation for us to gain understanding of the spirit that we're meant to operate in, right? So following weeks where there was grumbling and slander and accusation all in the midst of the wilderness process, there is a spirit that's being entertained, right? There's a spirit that's being entertained among the people, and that spirit that they're entertaining is causing grumbling, slander, gossip, accusation, blame. They're becoming their own strategists. They're questioning Yahweh. They're challenging leadership. And in the midst of a faithful God, they're saying, we actually believe that we could do better or choose someone else who would do better in spite of you being the one who provides everything that we need before we even began our journey.
Yeah.
Yes? That's the spirit that was operating.
Yep.
That's the spirit that you operate in.
Yep. Yeah.
Right? We're identifying with the masses.
Yeah.
We're not ones who enter a portion and then say, I'm the Moshe, or I'm whatever, right? We want to make sure that we're allowing Yahweh to purify our hearts and our intentions, which is the whole point of the wilderness process, right? To expose your motives and to purify your heart. So in order to do that, you have to identify with the masses that operate in a specific spirit.
Yes.
But what was introduced last week was the opposite spirit,
right?
The spirit that you're meant to operate in, which was the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, who opposed the masses and were able to stay in perfect, beautiful alignment regardless of the misalignment that everyone around them began to engage in.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so what we learned last week is as a remnant, which means ones who remain. If you are to remain, if you are to truly be left over at the end and stay in a place, which doesn't just mean I'm going to do whatever I want until all of a sudden I'm just left over. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
You have to position yourself in such a way that you are able to remain in alignment and not be swept up in the masses. And in order to do that, there is a spirit you'll have to operate in, and that spirit has characteristics. What is powerful is that that spirit is something that is attainable because Yahweh, excuse me, because Yahweh began to reveal and expose its characteristics last week.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
These were men who operated in submission. These were men who had internal conviction and internal allegiance, which naturally kept them in external alignment.
Yep. Right.
Without that spirit, you will be swept up with the masses, and you will not be able to remain.
Yes.
So, tonight, moving into this word, which will contain even more direction, positioning, revelation, when it comes to our journey through the wilderness, if you want to continue to grab a hold of that spirit, which I'm sure everyone after last week begin to walk out the attaining of those characteristics, because that word, just like every word on a Friday night, isn't just meant to wash over you, but it's meant to take up residence inside of you and begin to transform your DNA, your heart, your brain, literally from the inside out, so that you know how to stay in external alignment, because everything internally is pure and is all about that allegiance, that submission, and that conviction, and you will be immovable. Okay, so that's what every single revelation is contributing to, or establishing fully in you. Okay, I have water. Thank you. It just, when I get fired up. So, all right. So, knowing what we do about spiritual privilege. We're taking that into account for tonight. Gabe already said it, that we have access to extreme spiritual privilege. Did you guys feel a conviction last week when the word came about spiritual privilege? Spiritual privilege isn't in and of itself a bad thing, but when you have incredible access, incredible, beautiful access that is a gift, but you don't receive it as a gift to the point where you are learning out of discipline and conviction and obedience to apply it and allow it to transform you from the inside out, then you're taking it for granted and it produces that opposite spirit. That was the significance of us understanding spiritual privilege, is that we've now been in both. Meaning, we know what it's like to have spiritual privilege where it turns into religion. And now we also know what it looks like to have extreme spiritual privilege, but allow it to transform us. So don't take advantage, even on a night like tonight, and then recreate religion in you. Okay? Okay. So, we're ready. We acknowledge the spiritual privilege we have. We acknowledge the prophetic representation of the remnant in the spirit that we're attaining. And we get to practice all of this through communal discipline, which is part of what we apply on a Friday night. Your engagement, your awareness, your presence, your synergy, how you grab and you allow to transform and you apply, that's communal discipline. Okay? So also don't dismiss the word now and then say, I'll operate in discipline later. Yeah. That's not going to happen. Right. If you can't be in an environment like this, where there's extreme spiritual privilege, and then think you're going to go home by yourself, where you're alone, or when you're confronted, or in the world, or whatever you're doing, and think, I'm a disciplined person. Is it real? I don't know. So we've got to start when we have our community around us to build up that communal discipline and not take advantage of the spiritual privilege we have. Okay? So that's just activating last week's word, making sure we're standing on it and that we're applying it right now. Okay? Okay.
Amen.
Right. So we're ready.
Amen. That was so well said. I hope that over the course of the week, everything that Megan just summarized was a topic of conversation. I hope it was a topic of focus. I hope that, you know, each and every one of us are being presented with opportunities to where we get to walk those things out, or we're being challenged to step to the plate of who we are and actually walk those things out. I want to remind our family that in terms of the yearly calendar, Hebraically speaking, we're entering night season right now. And there's times in life where you have those windows of extreme spiritual privilege, which I'd say we've been in a large window of extreme spiritual privilege and what we have access to for a very long time. But sometimes you don't have that. And sometimes within the year, going from day season to night season, your night season will depend on what you did in the day season and how diligent you were to actually focus on and obtain and walk out the things that Yahweh is giving us as our DNA. And so as we go into night season, I don't know, I just have this stirring that we have to be locked in as we go into this night season.
Okay.
We don't know what night season is going to bring.
Yeah.
But everything that Megan just summarized that Yahweh imparted last week, you could also talk about it as directional fortitude, right?
Yeah.
If we're going to maintain the proper direction, we have to know the course that we were set on to begin with, which means we have to know the instructions.
Yeah.
We have to be diligent. We have to follow these things, these revelations we're getting. And we have to have the directional fortitude to carry on through a dark and cold and rainy season of the year,
right?
When we're coming out of the best season in Flagstaff, right? It's warm, it's nice weather, right? We're not fair weather disciples, right? We have to be diligent and have the directional fortitude. And I would say everything he's pressing on, you have that layer, plus you have the night season layer. So there's a double expectation of diligence, discipleship, fortitude, and keeping these things at the forefront of the conversation in each and every house. Because remember, everything that's imparted during Shabbat, during this divine window of time, is not really... Our community is an amazing blessing of Yahweh, but it's supposed to penetrate to the... to the level of each and every household having Shabbat service, so to speak, or engaging in all of these things. And so I want to press everybody and remind everybody, especially as we get into this next Torah portion, that these things cannot just remain the topic of conversation or the highlight on a Friday night.
Yeah.
They have to be synergized in your homes amongst each other, with each other throughout the week. We have to keep that fire burning, especially as we enter night season. So keep those things in mind, especially as we get into this next Torah portion for tonight.
Yeah.
And I would also say not just to continue the conversation on a Friday night and then keep last Friday a week, but build.
Yeah.
You should be having conversations from week to week to week to year.
Right.
What did he say last year? What did he say the year before? Because it all builds. And that's how you grow in being able to apply. Because then you're not this like start, stop, start, stop. And then this, and then this, and then... And we'll get into that during Q&A. Because I got a few words tonight.
Woo!
I have to be honest. This Torah portion, I was like, why didn't I get last week? And everybody was dying.
To make up for all the weird ones I got.
Everybody is dying and plagues and people are getting taken out. And Joshua and Caleb, I'm like, I would have went off. And then I get this Torah portion that's like, and the sacrifices and the tzitzit. And don't forget, unintentional sin. And it's like, I got one big fat reminder. Can't we just move on? He's like, nope, you got another 38 years of this. Anyways, I have to be honest. That's how I've been feeling. I mean, I studied it from the beginning and just trying to really, you guys know I do this. I eat the word and then I want to know what's behind the word. I have to be honest. I don't know what's behind this word tonight, but I have a feeling like it's going to come out as it just comes out. So it's going to probably be a little bit more teaching, and it's going to be a little bit more line by line. But because there was so much, it from my perspective, there were six sections. I know in the scripture it was in three, but I broke down them in other sections. So there's six different sections, and I just felt like they all kind of were like, and then this, and then this, and then this. But then in each section, there's something deep. And so this could be a lot, or it could just be we're going to have one big fat reminder. Okay. I honestly don't know if I have an actual title, so we'll have to kind of go back and see what comes out tonight, but this is what I have. Choose him so you don't miss out. All right. I'm going to do two things before we get started. I want...
No, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to do one thing, and then the second thing will come at some point. I was immediately, I immediately identified that we're in Torah portion 111. Anybody else catch that?
No.
And 111, excuse me, 222, 333, those numbers, they speak to me. So because I was already like, really? The first thing he said was, look at the Torah portion you got, because it's the only time and the first time that you have gotten a Torah portion where it's, you know, three numbers in a row. So I'm just going to release a word over us to be able to receive what it is that's going to come tonight. 111 doesn't matter how I got there. It's just how I got there. But 111 for me is Ruth. So I asked Ruth what she wanted to release over the family tonight.
Okay.
This is what I got. This comes right out of the word. Ruth 1, 16 through 17. Ruth replied. So when I asked, what do you want to say? She said, do not plead with me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Adonai deal with me, and worse, if anything but death comes between me and you. Most of us know that scripture, but I'm going to read the beginning it again. Do not plead with me. She's talking to the one she's following. Do not plead with me to abandon you. Don't try to convince me that I should turn back from following you. Can you imagine if that was the hunger you had instead of me feeling like, what can I do to make sure you guys are all happy?
Right. Yeah, right.
Not saying that it's like that. But you know what I mean? Like, what can I do to make sure you'll keep enduring?
Yeah.
Instead of you say, instead of me being allowed to be like, go back. Don't follow anymore. Just go back to your people. And you are the ones that say, no, you couldn't convince me if you tried. Why am I able to say that boldly? Because he did it. When he was told, you have to go, he said, you can't make me. That's the tenacity that you're going to have to his word to be able to endure. Now that you know the sentence, that there's consequences for one, death, if you disobey, and two, if you're in a company of people that disobey, there's a sentence that this is going to take a lot longer than you had wanted. So you're going to have to, that kind of tenacity in the wilderness, if Moshe was like, you guys should just go back to Egypt. You guys all know what they would do. Thank the Lord. That's what we've been praying for. Instead of them saying, no, Moshe, take us in. Right?
Yeah.
So that's what Ruth has for us tonight in the midst of these reminders.
Amen.
Amen?
Yeah.
111. That is some tenacious clinging.
Yeah.
Someone convincing you to go back and you say no. And then again, I want you to compare that mindset with our Torah portions. If these portions are pressing at all. If these Torah portions are pressing at all, there's coming a day where we're going to study Ruth. There's more. So if this is pressing, there's more. Just like Moshe's been so awesome. Do you guys know what happens in the end with that guy? But there's a Joshua. We haven't even started on Joshua.
Yeah.
We're just beginning on learn his characteristics. So does that make sense? So it's like, man, if I could have the character of Moshe, and Yahweh's like, okay, that guy's got Joshua. Right? And then it just keeps going. That's what's so awesome about how there's more. Amen?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Okay. Get some water. Because I was kind of hoping that I would have had last week's Torah portion, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. But it all makes sense when we see this Torah portion, okay? There's a couple things I want to point out in chapter 14. Let me see. Yeah. Okay. This is the second thing. Remember when I said there's two things now? Never mind, I'm only going to do one. This is the second thing. It's coming from chapter 14. I want us to stretch. I'm going to have you, I just want you to just stretch your minds a little bit. This is where, my point in doing this is just to stretch you, okay? In chapter 14, he specifically says, I forgive them. Do you guys remember that? But they don't get to see the promised land. There's a mystery in that. Because what does that mean that they died and didn't see the promise, but he forgave? Because doesn't everything we know about our future have everything to do with whether he forgives or not? What if he can forgive and you can still miss out in this life? That's why the title is Choose Him So You Don't Miss Out. Because if they were forgiven, we have a... Let me just say law on that, okay? Dying without the promise. Is it over? Because he forgave, I have to say, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. All right? So there's more. Does this make sense?
Yep.
What I'm doing is I'm not freeing you to be like, cool, I can be disobedient. Because who wants to die and not see the promised land? But it should empower you to want to live the fullness of your life now because he's giving you every opportunity to be able to do it instead of living in a fearful state of what we have thought where or hopelessness. If anybody read last week's Torah portion and just thought, well, man, he's really mean and all those guys are just done for. Yes, in this storyline, but he said he forgave them. We're okay?
Yep.
Just stretching. So what I want us to do is I want us to be starting to think about the wilderness representing this current age. Okay?
Okay.
Which would mean that the promised land would represent the age to come.
Okay.
We're all right with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I don't want you to think too much. I'm not telling you to get into too much thinking, too much theology. It's just a way to view this.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm just trying to stretch us beyond this mortal life and the belief that we've had that depending on this life gives us a ticket to a place after death. End of story. Right. That's the belief system that we've had. So my point is when you read last week's Torah portion, ticket, end of life, they're done.
Right.
But if he forgave, then there's something about the promised land that you should want to be a Joshua and Caleb to be able to see on this earth, but not, but there's hope in not missing out or thinking that God stopped a story.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's making sense. I have on here, lie! I think it'll happen through. I think it'll happen throughout the story portion, but he's a big God, and he serves a big nation. He's not a little God who serves a little Tanya. So this is why this matters, because we're talking about a remnant. Because the point of me saying all of this is he is faithful that he preserved a remnant for the purpose of carrying his story on earth, period.
Yes.
That's a fun life to live.
Yes.
He doesn't preserve a remnant so that heaven or the age to come is just 100 little people. The remnant is preserved to be able to get his name.
Does
that make sense? So the point of this is my hope is to be able to release his faithfulness and his goodness, but on earth in a ticket in a I have this little life and I was only known in this life, and depending on what I do with this life earns me a ticket to a place after I die, and it's either one of two places, end of story, then none of this makes sense. None of this is worth applying. I don't need to preach tonight. None of this matters.
Yeah.
So, I'm wanting to release his faithfulness, because when you fall trapped to that storyline, you could tend to say, well, then he wasn't faithful. Look at all those people he killed. This goes back to other times that we've talked when, well, that's not fair, or we're judge of what's good and right, not recognizing and missing how good he is in this Torah portion.
Yes.
Because we're coming off the tail end of some horrible stuff, and it doesn't end. Next week's Torah portion is pretty bad.
Yeah.
So it's like right in the middle of two bad situations. He's like, let me remind you.
Yeah.
Because if you get stuck in the storyline, you're gonna, and we're gonna get into this, but especially that story, I'm gonna say things that I'm gonna regret. There's things that happen where we have this false sense of compassion and this false sense of neutrality. Oh, I feel bad for them.
Yeah.
So we don't understand his justice, we don't understand his mercy, we don't understand his grace, and we don't understand his faithfulness. And that's the point of all of this, is being able to understand those things. Okay? So I just say that to kind of stretch us as we go through this Torah portion. You guys okay?
Yeah. Good.
Wilderness, current age, and promised land, age to come.
Okay.
Okay. All right. So the first section is titled Aroma, which is so powerful, because haven't we studied that he cares about your smell?
Yes.
And we just found out from the last Torah portion, he's not very happy with their smell. And here he says it's about the aroma. So again, reminder. First thing he does, John already talked about it. He reiterates, when you enter the land. He reiterates that.
Yeah.
When you enter the land.
Yeah.
I have written down, and we question his faithfulness or his goodness. After a chapter of consequence, again, based solely on the people, not Yahweh's mood for that day.
Right.
Period. We're going to get into what really happened the last Torah portion in a little bit more detail. The instructions themselves, this is so powerful. Yahweh's instructions themselves have the promise built into them. And we've been a people that has denied his instructions, and in his instructions, the promise is built in to the instructions. When you enter the land, this is what you're going to do.
Oh, so good.
So good. You have to line that up with the stretching I just gave you. None of this is going away.
Yeah.
Not even in the age to come.
Come on.
Okay? But what? We just twiddle our thumbs and wait in the wilderness and just wait till the... No.
Right.
They had to do it and practice in the wilderness. But he said, when you enter the land, it's built right in there. After, there was a lot of people that didn't enter the land, and they had a really long sentence. He then reminds them, but you're going to enter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. This is going to take a lot longer than I thought. Well, actually, you know what? That's actually arrogant. I hope I'm going to reveal this. This actually takes longer than he thought.
Yeah.
He didn't want this.
Yeah.
This is never his intention.
Yeah.
The age to come, this was not his intention.
Yeah.
I hinted at that last week.
Yeah, you did.
That's how big of a role we have.
Yeah.
And that's how patient he is. Okay. It's not crazy though. The instructions have the promise built in them. When you come into the land. And so he's basically giving them another promise. You're not going to be in the wilderness forever. This age is not forever. It's so easy. I'm sure for them, 38 years, to us may not seem like a lot. For us, we're talking about 2,000. But that there is a promise. This age is not going to last forever. This is not going to last forever. Amen? All right. So we're going to kind of go through a little bit of what happened last Torah portion. This, at this point, his faithfulness, I'm just going to read the first sentence. Again, Ed and I spoke to Moses. He had a lot to say at the last chapter.
Yeah.
Again, he speaks.
Yeah.
To Moses, saying, speak to them and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you,
mm-hmm.
I'm still.
Yeah.
Oh, what's that storyline? Mess up? Done?
Come on. Right.
When you enter the land that I'm giving you, where you will make your homes. Okay. They're at a pretty low point in their history.
Yeah.
This is a pretty low spot. Let's go through this. everyone in the census, this was just 13 chapters ago, 14, 15 chapters ago, everyone in the census, 20 and up, were told that you will drop dead. I mean, 20 and up, everyone that was counted, you're all going to drop dead and you will not see the promise.
Yeah.
Then it says, your children will get to see it, but they are now sentenced to wandering this place for 40 years and they have to watch you die. Okay. In fact, they're going to suffer. I don't know if this is necessarily the right, but the way I took this is that they're going to suffer and they're going to wait 52 times more than planned. He said one day for every year. Mm-hmm. In a year, right? That would, or that's 52 weeks. I don't know. It doesn't matter. They're waiting a whole, that's a whole lot of interest on one day to have to wander around for a whole year. Why did I say 52? 365 times more.
Yeah.
Right? Because you didn't want it bad enough. You were fearful.
Yeah.
You didn't believe. You didn't have faith. You didn't remember. You didn't trust. You knew better. All those things, we can't fault them.
Yeah.
Any one of those things you could grab a hold of in your day and say, I definitely thought I knew better. I didn't remember. I didn't trust. And what the sentence is, well, now the next generation is going to have to go through the cycles 365 times more than you did because of. All right, 10 spies died of a plague. Right there. They came back, died of a plague. All of B'nai Israel mourned bitterly because of that. So they decided to go against two more instructions, along with not understanding that he had just said that they're going to die. I know I'm getting into the weeds, but the word just really, the psychology of the word. What were these people doing? What were they thinking? What got them to this place? So I'm reading through this, and in chapter 14, he gives them two more instructions. He says, the Amalekites and the Canaanites are right there, so turn around.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's another instruction. And these people,
yeah.
Let's go up at once.
Yep.
I mean, it wasn't like they were just saying, now I'll be obedient to the chapter before. They're saying,
yeah.
Hey, thanks for that instruction. I'm going right for it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, so more instruction comes within their chastisement. They still choose to disobey, do the opposite thing. And that was after they were told, you're going to die.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. I feel like if Yahweh was like, you are going to die within this time frame, I don't know if I'd want to hurry it up. Like if he's like, you're going to die within 38 years, I would, let's do it today. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was suicide. I don't know. But anyways, they get beat down. Okay. So I want to remind us before all this, I want to read this. Verse 14, verse 22. This is like the brux of it. Verse 22 says, none of the people who saw my glory and my miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet tested me these 10 times and did not obey my voice. Not one of them will see the land I promised. Before all of that I just said, he just got done saying, after all that I've done, yet they tested him 10 times. They didn't obey and they treated him with contempt. So my point is that these people, if anybody's like, gosh, that God is so mean. We are dealing with a long history of people over and over and over again, holding him into contempt, being disobedient, and then doing it again right in his face. Like that's just utter rebellion to not, I mean, you know, when he comes down and says, here's your sentence or what's going on, you know what can happen. If there's story after story after story, fall on their face, repent, things change. They didn't. They just kept going. Okay. This generation at this point my point in all of this is that whole generation at this point is now characterized by that crap.
Mm.
I don't want anybody thinking this was a one-time mess up.
Yeah.
They decided to go into the promised land and they just screwed up this one little time. And so they made a wrong decision. And so now I've got to live my life because that ticket's right there. And I got to make sure that I don't go into the promised land when I'm not supposed to. That's not what that's talking about. What happened to that generation was over and over and over and over and over and over again, wanting their own agenda and literally perishing and just rebelling and saying, no, we're not.
Yeah.
Okay? Make sense?
Yes.
All right. Moving on. Some of us are in that. Where we're watching a generation before us, we have to watch them die and they'll never see the promised land. But how many of us, I would think that the young ones under the age of 20 could see, not like, they got to serve him too.
Yes.
I wouldn't think that they would be an entire generation that's like, I don't think that was fair to do that to my uncle. They would be a Joshua and Caleb that is saying, no matter what, he's faithful. They weren't. Talk about the separation in generations. Okay. So after all that, he continues in his unwavering faithfulness. The reason why I say that is because he starts off this chapter, not to mention that he's already said when you go into the land, he starts off with sacrifice. So I want to try to, if any of us just read through and go, a lamb, a bull, we don't do this anymore, a tenth of a henna, whatever, and you're just reading through that, you haven't understood his goodness in sacrifice. We've said this before. If you don't understand that part of the portion, then you don't understand Yeshua himself. Mm-hmm. You also don't understand Paul when he said, you are to be a living of that. So if we dismiss this, you're dismissing that you are to be a living sacrifice. So I want us to, I'm not going to go line by line and talk about the lamb and the ram and all that stuff because we've already done this, but I want to try to just bring a bigger picture of sacrifices and how awesome this is, how good he is, because corporate sacrifices, we're going to get into this because we're going to talk about corporate and individual. Corporate sacrifices do, I'm just going to talk about two things tonight. They take care of sin. They needed some sin taken care of. And if you are a participant in them, it provides a portal for gratitude. So it takes care of sin, and it provides a way to be thankful. Sacrifices in and of themselves are reminders and an answer.
That was good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sacrifices are a reminder that you need it.
Yeah.
And it's the answer to you being full.
Yes.
Sacrifices are both a reminder and an answer. You can once again, he's basically saying, you can once again be a sweet smell to me. After all that, he's saying you can once again be a sweet smell. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Especially when he was like, can we just start all over?
Yeah.
And how many times has he done that, you know?
Yep.
Can we just start all over? And he decides and he does it because he reserves a remnant for his storyline on the earth. Okay? In this Torah portion specifically, it's talking about adding flour, oil, and wine with the sacrifice. So this is just my commentary. Wine is joy. Flour is gratitude. Oil is the spirit. Okay? So be a living sacrifice. What that means is that you are not to sacrifice and complain.
Come on.
Okay? You are not to sacrifice and be reluctant.
That's good right there.
Psalm 100 talks about this. But with joy and gratitude filled with the Ruach. So when he's talking about the sacrifice, it's an opportunity for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy, and filled with gratitude. Because you get to be a participant in a reminder and an answer. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Then, if you notice, there was an increase with each sacrifice in those things. So the greater the offering, the more joy and gratitude and filled with the Spirit you are.
Okay?
The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the gratitude, because it should match. Most of the time, the greater the sacrifice, the more complaining we have.
Yeah. Right.
The more cost, the more reluctant we are.
That's good.
I have a word about giving. And it's not giving time, so I'm not manipulating you. When we get to giving, you're going to have to remember this. But this is a good word, and it's going to hurt.
Go for it.
I actually wrote my notes. This isn't manipulation, it's truth. Offerings were costly.
Yes.
They did not become a sweet aroma. They did not get their sins taken care of. They did not get filled with joy. They did not enter into his presence with a song. Or worse yet, with their presence.
Yeah.
Now, hear me, you're a living sacrifice. You guys understand what I'm saying. Then you should be a living sacrifice. It's not, I have come to adorn you with my presence. And that's that costly sacrifice. It is the DNA transformation. It is all of that, that living transformation. Is it making sense?
Yeah.
About this stuff and the sacrifices were costly in order to be able to engage in something that was costly. And I think that that's something that we forget. We think, oh my gosh, the sacrifices, it was all in them. They had to find this, they had to do this. And however you want to look at it, what he was doing for them was costly.
Yeah.
Everything that he was setting up for them, he wanted to be with them, but he was not going to compromise his character. So in order to be able to do that, he sets all this up for it to work. That was costly.
Yeah.
Not to mention, we're only in Numbers. The most costly thing he did was give up himself.
Right. Yeah.
And we think, oh, he just wants my presence.
Yeah.
No, he wants your life.
Yeah.
He wants your sacrifice. He wants surrender. Mm-hmm. We're going to get into that a little bit more later on with guilt, because it talks about guilt. You guys okay?
Yeah. Yes.
They came with an offering of value. This is an opportunity, not an obligation. Because remember, it's a reminder and an answer. Numbers, the book that we're in, Numbers so far, is revealing disobedience and unbelief, and how it makes you start over. Right? So far, we've been learning a lot about disobedience and unbelief, and how it makes you have to start over. Another way to say it is your whole process takes longer. So I'm going to ask a question. Do you feel like there's a lot happening, and nothing is happening at all? That's usually an indicator of disobedience and unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Opposite of momentum. You feel like a lot's happening and nothing's happening because you're having to start over. Make sense?
Yep.
Right. Another, just a little side note to sacrifices is receiving correction. There's, when you receive correction, you've got two options. You can either repent, or you can interpret the correction to fit your narrative, which then turns into I'll do it on my own. Correction comes. You can either repent, or you can interpret the correction to fit your narrative that then turns into I'll do it on my own. Remember the bathroom analogy. You weren't left. You chose to sit by yourself. Remember?
Yes.
Okay. All of that I was getting from sacrifices. Within, under aroma, then should be all of our favorite of the entire Torah. I feel like this should be like the, like our, this is our, I don't know, this is our, this is our scripture. He's talking to Kingdom Heirs right now. Okay? The foreigner.
Yeah.
You.
Yes.
This is like so. This is so powerful. He says
it
so many times.
Yeah.
As a reminder, other nations who choose to live in the community are going to worship the same.
Mm-hmm.
There's no division. There's one form of worship. super amazing. He goes on to talk about the native born is to do these things, and any outsider that lives among you for generations to come must do exactly the same as you.
Yeah. Yeah.
He never once said there's going to come a generation where you're allowed to do your own thing. Oh, wait, that would be starting all over again, and that would be unbelief and disobedience.
Yeah, yeah.
A whole lot happening, and nothing at all. Mm. I mean, the religion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
You're going to conform to his ways. Oh, wait, let me, never mind. You're going to conform to his ways, and if you do, you also get to reap the privilege of his ways. What Megan's talking about, what Dad was talking about, is taking spiritual privileges and not coming under the instruction and assuming that you still get those same privileges. The issue is understanding that with coming into the community, which means the way he says to worship, the way he says to do things, affords you privileges.
Yeah.
It's not the other way around. Okay? So when you conform to his ways, you reap the privileges of his ways. It's talking about how the community will have the same rule, a lasting statute throughout the generations.
This is the best.
The same Torah and the same regulations will apply to both you and the outsider residing among you. It does not say, it says for all generations, not up until the time the Messiah comes. Okay. Another thing I want to point out, clearly, even in the Torah, it was never about ethnicity. We think that Messiah and Paul brought up that now it's not about ethnicity. But we can see that in Numbers, it never was.
Cool. That was good.
Okay? All right. Remember, the native born is to do these things, and any outsider that lives among you for generations to come, he must do exactly the same as you are doing. So the question is who are you following? This is the big picture question. A Jewish Messiah or a 10 times removed Christian pastor?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, this is straightforward word.
Yeah.
You guys okay?
Yeah.
All right, the next section is first fruits, or talking about challah bread. Now, he's now addressed corporate sacrifices. Now he's addressing personal sacrifice, personal offering. This is super powerful. It's ongoing. It's an ongoing and personal act of worship within the family. You talked about this. It's supposed to go from corporate and into each individual family.
Yeah.
Again, there's a reminder when you come into the land. So he reminds them again. He was settling their minds to look forward to the promise, especially knowing that it's going to be farther off in the distance. So he knows now that the promise is farther off in the distance, and he's setting their minds on the promise by saying, when you enter into the land and in your homes, you're going to be able to do this.
Yeah.
That's why we've been talking about what is the promise?
Mm-hmm.
What is the, we talked about this. What is the promise? Do we know what that is?
Yes.
What is it? Yes. Yes. To fulfill a role to serve. Think about this. All the promises are about the land and how to worship him in the land.
Yeah.
Nothing else.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What's the future? Heavenly places? Doing what? Serving in his kingdom. Call it what you want. If you're way up there, way down there, on earth, doesn't matter. Heavenly place, whatever you want to call it. You're going to be serving in his kingdom.
Yeah.
You're not going to be vegging out on pork, rolling around on a beach. What? In the wilderness, they had instructions, and he didn't say, as soon as you get the promised land, it's free for all. So if you want to take, however you want to take this, if the Old Testament was a wilderness, and now we're in the promised land, if you... There's some people that think that. If this is the promise, fine. Still, either way, it's the same instruction in the promise. All I'm saying is whatever's coming, same instructions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay? All right. You're going to be serving in the kingdom, which is going to safeguard you from only focusing on the milk and honey. Is there going to be milk and honey? Absolutely. It is going to be way more fun to serve with no Satan. And all of you will be perfect. And there will be no generation that's crazy. We're all going to be immortal. There's going to be people that raise from the dead. Paul's going to be walking around. This is going to be fun. We're going to be hanging out with Abraham. I mean, I'll serve all day long doing that. Yeah. But you're still going to be serving. It's not going to be all of a sudden Tanya land.
Right. Yeah.
There's still a king.
Yeah.
There's never once in the Bible that it says you go to heaven and there's no king. You become the king. Okay? All right. Where am I at? Hall of Bread. It's a way to show thanksgiving, devotion, and trust. What did I just say about the 10 spies and the disobedient generation? That's opposite. He's basically saying, here's the answer of how to remember, how to have devotion, how to give thanksgiving, how to trust. That was opposite of the 10 spies. Again, an answer of how to safeguard. First fruits, offering of the land and the harvest. Paul references first fruits. We've talked about this before, but he says if the first is holy, the whole lump is. Which I would assume would also mean that if the first is wasted, the whole lump will be devoured. See how that works? Tonight's first fruits, right?
Yeah.
So that's what he's talking about. In your homes, bringing a first of the land is always to give back to him, and that's your way of being able to be thankful, to show devotion, and to be able to show trust, that you're trusting that with the first I give it back because it was yours to begin with. Okay? Here's what's powerful about this this part of the portion. They didn't need a temple for this. So that means that this can be walked out today. The other thing is this is super personal. The mundane practice of being in the kitchen. The mundane practice of being in the kitchen. It's a time of worship.
Yeah.
Every kitchen now is an altar. One way to look at this would be, because some of us have a hard time with this because we're not necessarily harvesting land, making bread out of that harvest, and being able to split off the bread and give him a part of it. But another way to look at it is your weekly paycheck in an offering can be a Shabbat meal. Being able to look at Shabbat, of being able to give him a first in that way to honor how we get to walk out in today, why we honor Shabbat, and what is going on with this hall of bread stuff. Make sense?
Yeah,
that's good.
Okay. All right. We're on the... I don't know what section we're on. But now we are on unintentional versus intentional sin. Okay. First of all, this is there are so many foundational things in this Torah portion, I feel like. The one that I was like, just a reminder. He tells us there's one Torah for all people. That's pretty, we could have just done Greatest Lie Ever Told, read that scripture, and we could have just... didn't have to do this for 38 years, right? If we all would have just been like, yes, let's go in. We wouldn't, maybe, I don't know. Doesn't matter. Okay. Here's another thing that happens. He defines sin. This is so crazy. Well, you know, I talked about, are you following a Jewish Messiah or a 10 times removed pastor? We have decided to just say whatever we think sin is, or we preach against sin, but we never instruct the sin.
Yeah.
I'm gonna get crazy for just a second. Can I get crazy for just a little second? Okay. I was listening to this, and I was like, it was just, I don't know why it was wrecking my mind, but just think about this for a second. It is so easy for us to say sin is fornication. Right? I mean, it's so easy to preach and then crazy things that aren't sin, like don't drink alcohol. Whatever. I mean, whatever. But I just, it's the big things.
Yeah.
But what we don't want to do is we don't want to train the people to figure out the little clicks within the heart that lead you down a path to those things. So it's like we're treating the symptoms and we're not getting at the root of what got there, which is what Yeshua was trying to do when he was trying to say, you've heard if you, you're not allowed to murder, but if you have anger, you've already murdered. Because what he was doing is you're following the law so much so that you've forgotten the spirit of what got you there in the first place. Because the new covenant is that all these instructions are in your heart.
Yeah.
Which means you're not doing it by action, but you're doing it out of an overflow of transformed DNA because you are a new creation in Christ.
Yes.
So now you don't fornicate because you have a new bloodline, not because you just didn't look.
Right?
You didn't bubble wrap yourself.
Right.
You walked boldly right into fornication and took care of it. I don't know what that would mean or look like, but well, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Okay, so. Okay, this is the crazy part. I was listening to something, and the question was, what did Eve do that caused, what was Eve's sin? Because she didn't have sex with someone else. What'd you say? Well, yes, she did eat the apple. But before she ate, but here's what's crazy. So think about it, right? We want to go after the like, but she was perfect.
Yeah.
She was perfect. So what happened to this? The thing that I was listening to is like blowing my mind because we have all these excuses. My bloodline, my trauma, my history.
Yeah.
She didn't have any of that.
Yeah.
And she's still messed up.
Yeah, that's true. Good point.
But we're preaching against porn. There's something deeper that Satan has been able to come in and be able to get you to do some things that then all that other stuff is just a manifestation of that thing.
Yeah.
Because Eve didn't cheat. Eve didn't drink alcohol. Eve wasn't smoke. She wasn't. Yeah. What she wasn't. What a pastors preach on.
Yeah.
What a pastor. I don't know. I forgot. I don't even know what they think sin is anymore. I don't. But you know what I mean.
Yeah.
She didn't. What did she do before she ate the apple? She entertained a conversation with the adversary, which you know she knew. She's perfect. She was made in God's image.
Yeah.
You know how we need to see her? She didn't need to see her gift. She knew who she was talking to. She it wasn't like, you know, like now today it's like, who, you know, who's your daddy? Which voice am I listening to? You know what I mean? Was that God? Was that me?
Yeah.
Was that Regina? I don't know. I thought so. She didn't. She knew.
Yeah.
But she decided to negotiate and have a conversation with Satan because he was able to frame something that made sense.
Yeah.
He framed something and it made sense, and so she decided to engage it.
Yeah.
All right. I don't know where I'm going with that.
That was good.
My point is that we need sin defined. Because we don't know how to be trained to stop negotiating with the enemy because it frames something for you that just made sense in a moment.
Yeah, that was good.
Okay, that's what I'm after. That's what Yeshua was after, okay? So in this Torah, we're so crazy. Sin. Dude, it's easy. Not keeping any of these instructions.
Mm-hmm.
That Moshe and onward throughout your generations.
Yeah. Yes.
If that's the definition of sin, then why are we preaching against sin and saying that we can do away with the definition of sin?
Right.
The definition of sin is not keeping any of his instructions through Moshe onward for generations.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's lawlessness.
Which is lawlessness. I got in trouble in one of my classes because I actually said what I've told you guys in public. That Christianity is the Antichrist.
Oh, God.
What was cool, though, guy, he gets on, he goes, well, I have to be really careful here because I work for a Christian seminary. He goes, but I'll just say this. He said, I still identify as a Christian. He said, but it's not being Torah observant. Well, I know that. Anyways, but it was cool because then he like reiterated. He said, it says that the Antichrist is the lawless one. And I was like, like, I just kind of was like, I got you. You got to be careful. I get it. But we're on the same page. It was like he was like trying to be like, I'm going to say it a different way. I'm like, you have way more tact than me. I get it. Like that was good. That was a good way to say it. I'll work on that. We were basically saying the same thing. But does that make sense?
Yeah.
In the end, you have to look for the lawless one. How are you going to do it if you don't know what's the law or that you are the lawless one? So you have to know this stuff, and it's the end from the beginning. He says that sin is not keeping any of these instructions through Moshe for generations.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So there's a definition of sin. So I'm just saying, like, what are we preaching sin on? Now, I believe that the Torah was there before the foundation of the earth. It was just revealed in Mount Sinai. So going back to Eve, that is why Satan was able to get her to eat.
Yeah.
Anyway. Like it had to do with him knowing what God said and what God didn't say. Still had to do with God gave an... My point is he gave an instruction
right.
not to do that.
Right.
And he was able to frame... You might want to try that.
Right.
Which is, I believe, the lawless one's intention is to say, look, I know God said not to do this, but you know, in fact, it's so bad, I'm going to use his name to tell you that you can actually do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that sound like Eve?
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did not Satan use God against her to say, you know what, you could do that?
Yeah.
He didn't just say, it's a new doctrine, Eve.
Yeah.
It's a new day, so you can eat it. He used against her what God said.
Mm-hmm.
And basically said God would be all right. You would be just like him. And the crazy thing is, you guys, this is why it comes down to identity. You would be just like him. All she had to do was be like, I'm gonna go talk to him in like a minute. Let me go get counsel. Like,
yeah, anything.
All she had to do is be like, hold on a second, can I ask the one that I made, and is it, you could be like, or she just had to be like, I already am.
Yeah.
Anybody, that's an identity.
Yeah.
I'm already like him.
Yeah.
I'm made in his image. That's what he does, is he reframes things that subtly get you to believe that you're less than and you need to do something to have more. That's religion.
Yeah.
Okay. You guys okay?
Yeah.
All right. Unintentional versus intentional. Here's the sucky thing. Unintentional is a sin. It doesn't really matter. Unintentional versus intentional. Unintentional is a sin. So that's... There you go. Good intentions does not excuse a sinful act. Corporately. Here's where I'm getting this. In the scripture, corporately, he says, suppose you all, it's in a different version. Tree of Life kind of just says you, but you can tell that there's a difference when he gets into the individual. But he says, suppose you all fail to carry out my word. Because he's saying, say to B'nai Israel. So he's talking to all of them. Suppose that you all fail to carry out my word. And suppose that your descendants fail to carry out my word. This is talking about community backing each other in sin. So what I have here is that we dismiss the awareness and the need for restitution on a corporate level. All are held accountable when a part of something beyond yourself, both positive and negative. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So he's talking about unintentional sin, but he's talking as a whole family. That's the first part. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
My point is you need to be aware that it's not just about your unintentional sin, but it's also about the entire family's unintentional sin, is that we're all held accountable. But that should be a powerful thing, because we all get the blessing together as well.
Yeah.
Both positive and negative. But I think that we dismiss that awareness a lot. I don't think that we think about that, because he's telling all of them, suppose that you all don't carry. Suppose your descendants don't carry. And that already is a powerful word. He's asking them to carry out his word. We tend to fall on instructions. But it's his word.
Yeah.
Like, it's so easy to read the word and think, okay, these are just bullet point instructions. He's saying, suppose you fail to carry out my word. By us following his instructions is carrying out his word. And the word became flesh. So by being obedient, you're carrying his word.
Yeah.
It's easy for you to receive that when I say carry out his word, when you get a personal prophetic prophecy over your promise.
Yeah.
You want to carry his word.
Yeah.
But we won't carry his word.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. Then he goes into the individual. I think that's self-explanatory. Does that make sense what I meant by corporately? That he's talking about all of them as a whole. And I think it's something for us to be aware of when we are navigating being a remnant. Because there are full communities that don't carry out his word. Okay? All right. Then we have defiant sin. I'm going to use some words that I looked up in a couple of different versions when he's talking about defiant sin. Brazenly violate, revile, blasphemy, despise the word of Adonai, broken his commandments. This defiant sin is not you messed up. Unintentional or not. This defiant sin is not talking about, just like the Israelites that just, like the generation that just went down, it 10 times over and over. This is okay. We all get excited when we preach on Pharaoh.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
It's the high hand. It's the hardness of heart, the constant rebellion, the constant pushback against his instructions. That is what this is talking about. Does that make sense? Defiant sin. You openly rebel. Here's why I believe this is dangerous. He says something super powerful, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it justice, so you guys are just going to have to bear with me. I'm carrying it, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to release it. He says their guilt remains on them. When they're rebellious and they're defiant, their guilt will remain on them. You guys okay with that?
Yes.
I'm going to go through a couple definitions, then we'll kind of see how we're going to get through this. The wording actually is a high hand. It means intentional and presumptuously. That type of sin. Okay? It's open. I hope that this wrecks some of you guys.
Yes.
It is open, unashamed rebellion against God and his instructions.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, there's no guilt because it's unashamed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, here's the thing. Whether they feel the guilt or not, you are before the Lord. Because he said, if you are in defiant sin, they will bear their guilt. Right? Here's what I'm hoping I'm going to be able to explain. And this is a hopeful word. The only way to cover sin is to acknowledge the sin and apply Yeshua. You have no need for him if you haven't sinned. So you bear the guilt.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? If you don't know that you've sinned, or you're trying to tell a narrative to excuse your sin, you have guilt before the Lord, but you're not guilty, so you don't ever get it covered. You're walking with the guilt on you, because he's the one that's to take your guilt. But you cannot claim his name like a magic wand and then say, I don't need you because I didn't sin. So you don't cover that.
Mm-hmm.
It's under the blood. But there are things that people flamboyantly say that doesn't need to be under the blood, because his blood actually freed me from even having to deal with that.
Yeah.
Like they use his blood as maybe I'll get to that. They use his blood to be disobedient. But then it's not covered.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, you cannot, sin cannot be covered unless it, unless you're able, unless it.
That makes sense.
He has to be able to, you have to give him access to do what he did. He has to be able to cover it. Because you have to give him your guilt. This is a hopeful word, right? He wants your guilt. If you don't have any, you don't give him anything. There's right. No exchange.
Yeah.
That's the I think the false narrative that's come in with the I don't want to say it like a theology, like but like once saved, always saved, or I have his name, so it just covers everything while you're defiantly against his word. And then you're bearing that guilt.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. This is why it's so powerful, especially in correction or not correction. Quick to turn, quick to repent, because he'll take anything. He's so good. He'll take anything. But what he can't take, and I can testify to this, what he can't take is self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. What he can't take is he can't, does that make sense? He can't take what you won't reveal.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
He wants it. I'm not saying he's dismissive, like he doesn't have the power to. But we have to be a full participant in sacrifice.
Yeah.
To be a sweet aroma. Mm-hmm. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know if I'm doing a good job with that, but I'll get a little bit more into it. His ways are just. He's leading a nation, not an individual. So remember going all the way back, I think I was actually preaching on Pharaoh, where I said it is about a personal relationship, but it's not about a personal contract.
Yes.
He has to have consequences that says, I'm going to cut that off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because he's leading a nation, and he's not going to allow something to be on public display when he's got intentions.
Yes.
Okay? His perfect instruction in this world, let's see. In his perfect instruction in this world, he would have it that the guilty would have the guilt put on them. The arrogant defiance of public morality would not be rewarded. Right? That's what he's saying. I'm going to cut that off. He's saying, in my ways, the guilt would be put on the guilty because they're defiant, which means they're not operating in the sacrificial system, right? So they're defiant. So I need to cut that off, because in his perfect instruction in this world, that's what he would want, is he would want arrogance taken care of, defiance taken care of, which is why he's saying, I will cut them off. I will cut that off when it's that type of rebellion. And I will make a way for unintentional.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Here's what I want to talk to us about. Because right now, in this current age, we do have defiant sinners who are rewarded.
Yeah.
And the guilt is put on anyone who would judge or confront that defiance.
Mm-hmm.
That's the criminalization.
Yeah.
My point in saying that is not from him. See the difference? Because he's saying, this is what I would want.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So cut off from him and being criminalized by lawless people are two different worlds. Just be able to identify that. Okay? When he says you're completely cut off, there's no way to atone. And again, that goes back to requires you to apply the blood. So self-righteous is not even under the blood, because the blood gave you a ticket to rebel, which I kind of talked about that. Like using his blood to be able to rebel and then not being able to be an active participant in that. Does that make it sense what I'm saying? The reason why I'm bringing that up is because I want you guys, I want to empower you to know what his promise is. Because when you're not seeing it, you have to remember, like Joshua and Caleb, but you said before. So when we're in an age where righteousness is being absolutely criminalized in this world, I'm not even talking about religion. Just if you stand up for righteousness, you are absolutely criminalized, and it's turned on you that you're the bad guy. Mm-hmm. If you stand up for anything that is righteous, right? Yeah. That's happening right now. Yeah. We have to be the Joshua and Caleb and say, even though there's that giant, you said before that outright arrogance of not acknowledging him is going to be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
So that's your hope. When you're being criminalized, that's different than his promise of that being taken care of, that being cut off. Does that make sense, what
yeah.
I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys okay?
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of little things. Then it goes into an example of a high hand. Now, here's why I'm saying it's an example of a high hand, because it came right after he talked about defiant rebellion. So when you read the story, it sounds like, oh, he just went and collected sticks on Shabbat. Gosh. But that can't be the context of the story if it's the example in defiant sin. One commentator or one source I was reading said, you could look at that guy as a social reformer trying to be an example, listen to this, to free the nation from the bondage of heaven's law. Sounds like the church.
Yeah.
Outwardly sinning to preach everyone else to do the same. It's rebellion. It's not a one-time offense.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
He's cut off. I'm going to say something that's going to hurt your individualistic covenant mindset.
Thanks for
You're welcome. When he's talking about cut off, I want you guys to know something about Yahweh, and it's super powerful. It's actually a really crazy promise, but it's hard when you don't understand the full picture. Order is more important than your individual right to attack or destroy that order. His order, his ways, his instruction means more to him than your individual desire or individual ability to go against that order, which is why he has no problem with cutting you off. I know that's hard.
It's good, Mom.
Because we want, you know. I have a hopeful word. It'll be fine. Everybody's gonna be fine.
You're good, Mom.
But do you understand that individual? Yeah. You have to understand, because the it's safeguarding you from being a wanderer for your entire life,
yes.
Serving yourself and
yes.
Never seeing the promise in this life. When a father says, "Not in my house," I will cut that off.
Yeah.
There's something to be said. You don't look at this as like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he's so mean. You have to look at it as like he cares more about the remnant prolonging his story than your little mortal life ever seeing milk and honey egg ever.
Yeah.
And the reason why I know that is because if you don't see it, it's all right.
Yeah.
But isn't it fun to be the remnant?
Yes.
To be able to see those things. That's why he can't. Is this giving you hope?
Yeah.
I feel like I'm not giving you hope.
No,
I mean, the reality that he's you're good at if oh you're his story's so big. Don't be scared about being cut off.
Yeah.
That's what I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
But why?
Yeah.
Don't be. Because you could be the remnant for his story on earth.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay. So his storyline on this earth is more important that would be fulfilled than your individual desire to live on this earth however the hell you want.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. We also have to remember that Shabbat, the symbolism of that guy doing that on Shabbat was a desecration on the sign of covenant. And then the fun part was the entire community had to agree with Yahweh. Do you guys remember that part of the story? He gets in trouble and the entire community had to be the ones to stone him. My point is that it's all right to agree with Yahweh instead of this false compassion and neutrality issue. I don't think anybody was listening when I said that. When there are consequences, the entire community still had to agree with Yahweh in the consequences. Because what we see a lot of today is false compassion and neutrality.
Yeah.
And all that does is afford you no conviction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just saying, I don't know how that what that means. I'm just saying, if Yahweh says we all got to stone Katie, I'm not going to be like, well, poor thing. I'm going to be like, I don't know. I don't know what, but in the spirit, guys, we're going to get into this. Don't ask me a question about that. It just be convicted about not having a conviction and operating in false compassion and neutrality and feeling bad for people who are rebellious. Okay, let me shift this. He trampled on the sign of covenant. Some man comes up to me, takes my wedding ring off, does something, I'm going to tell you, something's going to happen to that guy. And I would hope all of you guys would help him with that.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's how Yahweh's is.
Yeah.
So don't get weird.
Yeah.
Just he doesn't want this false compassion and neutrality on somebody trying to invade covenant.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
Make sense?
Absolutely.
Yes.
All right.
Yeah.
Tzitzit. In case you forgot. He ends this whole thing. He starts with a reminder and an answer. And then he ends it with a gracious gift of a reminder to not transgress against him for both sins. How powerful is that? I mean, he's just so good. He's like, oh, and then I can tell that you guys forget a lot. So here's an instruction. Here's the thing. And then we look at this and go, that's a burden. You wear that thing, you're under the law. While you're wearing a what would Jesus do bracelet. What's the difference? It doesn't matter. It's the same thing. It's just a reminder. It just has a lot more oomph in it when you know what it's doing than just a proud plastic bracelet that some person prayed over and probably got all your money. Right? They sell them, or I'll pray for you if you buy one of these things. You can make tzitzits on your own. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a reminder. And here's, but does that make sense how we take his instructions and be like, well, that's a burden?
Yeah.
It's like, no, that's a gift. Yeah. It's actually to help you so you don't get cut off.
Yep.
He's like, I really don't want you to get caught up, but if I need to, I will. But I don't want you to. His heart is he doesn't want you to. Okay. So we've already studied the tzitzit. We're not going to get into it all, but just remember it's a reminder of his ways. It's a reminder of who he is and who we are. It's a reminder to be holy versus serving sin. Don't forget, Yeshua wore them. Huh? There you go. Yeshua wore them. But I have another word. This is a good word. It's a little. I feel like tonight's just kind of like a bunch of little whatever. I don't know. Just a bunch of little things. Okay. Yeshua wore them, but he did come against religious leaders who made theirs big. Okay. All right.
My tzitzit is bigger than yours.
My tzitzit is bigger than yours. We should make, no, that would be bad.
No.
Never mind. Oh, we could do it opposite. My tzitzit is smaller than yours. That'd be good.
That's fine.
Anyways, okay. Why? He wasn't against tzitzits, and he wasn't saying that tzitzits were religious. He was getting at the heart, right? He was always after the heart. He was not after actions. He was always after outward appearance. So here's my word. Well, it's not a word. It's just something I've been studying. So I want to just tell you guys about it. Okay. Maybe you guys all caught, maybe you guys caught this and I just never saw this. But with pig, there's a powerful thing about pigs. Because what I didn't realize is on the outside, they look clean.
They're cute.
Well, they're hooves.
Yeah.
By identification on the outside, they look clean. But what's going on the inside is what makes them unclean. So it's a picture of hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And what Yeshua was after was what's going on the inside is not matching your large tzitzits.
Yeah. Yeah.
So can we take care of this? Because you don't let anyone enter the kingdom.
Oh my God.
But what's so crazy is that should empower you more to his instructions. Why would you want to eat something that's just inherently hypocritical?
Yeah.
Isn't, did you guys catch that? I never thought about that. That they look clean on the outside, but what happens on the inside is what makes them unclean.
Right.
So you gotta know, don't be a pig. Now this will help you with the don't cast your pearls before swine. What was he saying? Literally, don't talk to pigs. No, he's talking about pigs will, especially boar, they will trample, they will hurt you, don't give your pearls to hypocrites. Now you know what cast your pearls before swine is. If you don't understand some of these things. But here's the thing. He's teaching all this stuff, and we've got 5-point sermons on that stuff. They missed the mark because they're not understanding what he was talking about don't. Anyways, I thought that was a good little study. Okay. In the tzitzit, there is a blue thread. There are many blues to remember. The ark was covered in blue. Blue curtains in the tabernacle. Blue curtains in the tabernacle. The high priest's garments had blue. These are holy reminders. That blue is a holy reminder. It's symbolizing that we are under the direct order of heaven. Good?
Yeah.
Okay. So at the end of all of that, he is faithful to his promise. Right? I mean, they're going to see the promised land.
Yep.
He is faithful to his promise. That does not mean that there isn't consequences.
Yes.
He will not utterly cast everything off. He will always preserve a remnant to assist in his story. Going back to what Megan said, we have an opportunity to be left over.
Yep.
By what? By not getting cut off, which means there's some things you've got to abide by. But you get to be a part of that preservation to assist. Do you guys hear that?
Yeah.
To assist his story.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is faithful to his promise. That doesn't mean there isn't consequences.
Yes.
He is not going to utterly just absolutely cast everything away.
Yeah.
He will always preserve a remnant to assist his story, not to disciple his story. That's what we're doing right now. We're being discipled so that we can be a functioning remnant that assists his story on this earth.
Yeah.
Okay? If you miss out in this current age, there is still a promise. But why not enjoy it here and now?
Yes.
So endure.
Yes. Amen.
Amen?
Endure.
Boom, 8:00. John, how do you like that?
There's a lot in that Torah portion.
I don't know if they were sprinkles, but a lot of them.
One of the things that's massive to me about this for us to appropriate among all of the things that she talked about was just how massive this, or how deep the issue could go of compassion and neutrality that's misplaced. if you think about it, really in the context of these Torah portions, there is no subjectivity whatsoever.
Yeah.
It's either obedience or disobedience. There's no gray area. There's no room. Yeah. I thought it was interesting, the commentary.
Why would Yeshua come to be like, here's a big gray area?
I just thought it was interesting. Right? You mentioned that commentary where the guy said the one who was desecrating the covenant was actually socially reforming. Like, just the concept of social reform. I mean, when you talked about stoning Katie and you were acting like, I'm grabbing a stone, I could almost feel like, oh, God, that's terrible. Right? Like, we have to... No, not me personally. I just... that would spark that kind of emotion in people generally of, like, how horrible, how barbaric, how whatever. We need to reform. We need social reform, right? It goes back to hearing his instructions and doing his instructions versus hearing and interpreting and then judging, does this need to be reformed or not? When in these Torah portions, there is absolutely no room. He's not asking anybody anybody's opinion,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, it's not enough, hey, will you evaluate this? How can we do this better type of thing? And so I just think that's massive. And that's just, to me, in this divine time window, hearing what Yahweh released, for me personally, that's something that I would have at the forefront of my mind to discuss in our homes, right? We had that aspect in the Torah portion of the whole collective, and then that builds the home with where they're going, and then the sacrifice, the ministry in the home. To me, that would be a discussion point this week, or an evaluation point this week of, am I operating out of a misplaced or false sense of compassion or neutrality, even reflecting on how Yahweh is dealing with me? Like, maybe I'm thinking, you know, geez, he needs to have more compassion on me, or these type of things, or the process that he's asking us to go through. There is no subjectivity whatsoever, because it's so easy for us to go down that road of reforming the process that Yahweh has us in when there's absolutely no room for that. Zero.
Yeah, that's good.
So let's just be thinking about that among, you know, the trove of other things that were released tonight.
Yeah, I don't know why. It seems like there's a lot. I don't even know if there's like a title to this, but it seems like in this Torah portion, a lot is getting brought up about why people wouldn't follow his instructions. But I think it's because in the Torah portion, he's saying there's one Torah.
Yeah.
So that's probably why it's getting stirred up in me so much. But it's just making me think of, like, let's say we are like absolutely just dead wrong. We have no idea what we're talking about. Yeshua did come and erased 95% of all the instructions, and you only had to do 3, 5, 10, whatever. What did we just learn about repentance? So what? So I'm getting on my face about more than the 3 that you're justifying, or whatever, the 5, the 600 that you're justifying don't need to be turned from? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because what was that? Then you're falling in the category of arrogantly defying, being defiant and not knowing it. So
yeah.
Especially when it comes into your heart, then it's not a burden anyways.
Yeah.
You know, the more I learn, the more I'm like, what? That wasn't hard to give that up. And it's like grosses me out.
Yeah.
Drive by a Christian school and they all got Christmas sweaters on. But here's the thing. I think the reason why I'm saying that, it's not a judgment. I know it sounds like it. It's not a judgment in the moment. It's knowing the promise of the fullness. And when you know what's coming, you are so, I don't know how to maybe a way to relate it. I never had this evangelistic gifting. Like, I never had that. But if any of you had that where you were just so on fire that you needed to get souls saved because they were going to go to hell, I didn't have that. But if you had that, it's like that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, how do I, I know I'm not supposed to hand out tracts.
Yeah. Right.
What am I mean, well, I'm sure we're going to get there. I'm sure he's going to show us, but it's like this, like, I'm getting more and more confident in my convictions instead of like, well, I can be neutral on that. And, you know, we just got to no.
Yeah.
One way to worship.
Yeah.
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 You know what I mean? So when you get confident in that, you just start to get passionate about the full story. And then just, you know, how liberated you get when you've been lied to. It's like you want to go and take the chains off of systems and people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, not because you're mad at them, but because the way that I see it is just absolutely lied to.
Yeah.
Their confidence in the traditions and then the justification of how that's actually God. And
it's the unashamed rebellion.
Yeah. Yeah, that's getting really loud.
Yeah.
I am unashamed in my rebellion and and then the criminalization and having to endure in a current age where it's flip-flopped.
Yeah.
You know, where it's like it really looks like Satan's winning.
Yeah.
That's all right. Especially when you know in the prophets he's supposed to right now. Then you're not like, what's going on? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But you have to know what Joshua and Caleb knew.
Yeah.
God said before that what was going to happen.
Yeah.
And you hold on to that.
Yeah.
And it's so much more fun than just holding on to your golden ticket for when you die.
Yeah.
You can have it if you want. I'm just saying, it's way more fun. Someone take that.
Yeah.
No. Somebody take that. She's like, yeah, take it from her. Who's next? Amber's like, get it away from her.
No, I was thinking
this is
like, yeah, like you
saw it. Oh. That was fun, huh? Really enjoyed tonight. It was really good. I know we're a couple of weeks, maybe like a couple of months out, but like I think it's always good to remember like the point of all of this, the point of these things is so that we can be presented holy. Like that is the intention. I know we were really honing in on that like a month or two ago about holy, making things common holy, but I don't want us to forget like this is the reason why we get taught these things and why we're trying to align with Torah, because the purpose is to be holy. And so I just think it's super powerful. I really enjoy it. Thank you, Mom, for you, Dad, for sharing tonight. I nerded out today in a total like not like it was relevant to me. But it was, I was thinking about the laws of motion. You can apply that to like what we're doing here. Like if you guys know the laws of motion, it's really cool. Like,
go for it.
Do it.
So I'm gonna put it in simple terms to where it's relevant to like who we are. Let's just say tonight, Mom was the force, okay? And the laws of motion. So things don't stop, start, or change direction by themselves without an outside force. So in a sense, our lives, nothing in our lives, our issues in our lives won't stop or change direction or anything without an outside force stopping it. That's the Newton's first law. Okay. Second one, the bigger the object, which would be our issues. The bigger our issues, the more force you need to move it. Right? Right? So the more you fight, the more you're going to get fought.
Dave's like, I don't have personal testimony.
At all. That's why this was relevant to me, because I was like, oh, this is all me. Now the last one, and this is was really cool. You either let the word move you, or you push against it with equal force and go back where you came from. That's kind of what like Dad was talking about tonight. There's no gray area. It's either you're obeying or you're just not. You either don't get stoned or you get stoned. Like, that's pretty simple. And that's just to be holy. That's why it's so serious. That's why it's so important that I feel like we make it complicated sometimes, that just like Dad was saying, like reforming it, and then you start getting it all muddy and changing it up, and then it's not as potent and as profound as a simple law, as a simple rule, as a simple objective. This is what it is. And then if you don't do that, there's consequences. You guys remember a couple months back when we were talking about sin again? And I think it was Megan actually talking about sin. We were downstairs and I had talked about what would happen if every time you sinned you had to give money, and how much less sin would you do because you couldn't like afford it anymore. Like, I can't afford to sin. I feel like this Torah portion kind of flipped it on us, because now it's corporate.
Yeah.
Corporate sacrifice. So what if it was like every time we sinned,
you
guys had to pay for it.
We all.
Every time I messed up or I disobeyed or I didn't. Talk about.
We would definitely be holding each other more accountable.
Yes. Talk about covenantal community at that point.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It's sort of corporate sacrificing. As a corporate, holding each other accountable. And so everything that we do, it's so imperative, because it doesn't just affect us, it affects everybody. And I feel like that's one of the principles in tonight's Torah portion, is like, would we be different? Would we follow through more on the words over our lives? Would we try and do less compromising on the word that's over our lives? If everyone else had to pay some money for the things that we didn't want to finish or do. That'd be crazy. Be crazy stuff.
Or what would happen if the force didn't have to focus on the issues, and our force could like deal with principalities?
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yep. You guys should look at the laws of motion. They're really cool. I know it's really
force
nerdy.
Is inside of you.
So we're transitioning into, where's the bucket? Oh, there it is. We're transitioning. Obviously, Mom shared a whole bunch about first fruits and whatnot today, and giving. We're transitioning into Kislev today, which is cool.
Hanukkah month.
It's a month where we must examine the motives of our hearts.
Still.
If you forgot, it's still relevant. Even more. So we're focusing again on it. We're being re-presented a meal that we chose not to eat, maybe. It's a month where we break out of old patterns and start to walk differently, which is the word of you have 3 days. Right? 3 days. Who's taking that word serious? What kind of stuff changed in your guys' life over the 3 days? Right? There was some like movement. Some major movement. And if there wasn't some major movement, then you might have to be represented that same meal again. Because there should have been, I know for me, there was like everything got flipped upside down. So, 3 days. It's the month where we fight against opposing cultures. Pretty relevant, right? So I just think it's really cool. First fruits. So get your first fruits together, get your tithes together, get your offerings together, and start your tithe. Start giving.
All right, guys. Mom, I feel like you just
tied up so many things as a reminder to continue to send us in to be able to apply and continue in the momentum. Like having all of the instruction and the application of these things, I mean, obviously it's a reminder, but what you brought is the tools to be able to walk out this next week. So when you're reviewing, this next week is intense. We're all going to be around other cultures. And the other portion. I'm thinking of the instruction she just gave, like, and when Dad's sending us to this weekend, go get into, obviously not just this weekend, but at home, when you're having discussions, when you're talking through, when you're applying, you know, being aware that there's every part were like keys for exactly where you are in your journey to be able to unlock and keep going, especially when you're facing family dynamics, when you're facing discipline, when you're facing all those things in us that we are growing in and apprehending, use what she released tonight as like literally a tool guide as you're continuing. Like she just gave you answers before you even asked for them. Answers to conversations you're going to have this week, where you're going to be criminalized and you're going to have to be able to discern in that moment, what's his promise? What did he say? How am I going to respond? How am I going to address this? Like, don't let this word pass you by. Don't let it, don't take her saying, are you guys okay? Don't leave in that place. Either like, what am I trying to say? Like, either don't be okay or so be okay that we're like in it, man. Let this bring freedom. Let it like absolutely position you and liberate you and align you for everything that you're working on. Right? Like, I just see him like picking out, I mean, it all applies, but there's certain things that just are really necessary for where you are. So don't let the word pass you.
Yeah.
Like, don't take it light. Like, oh, that was a good review. Do not leave here thinking that was a review. Was it a review? Absolutely. But don't let it like do its thing. Cause that was like freedom setting us free and bringing liberty to hard things. So encouraging and so like deep. And just even what she opened with about Ruth, like let's let that be our mojo. You know, like there is nothing that is going to make me stop. Talk about force. Like there's nothing that's going to cause me to slow down in what he has said. You know, letting that like spur you forward. So we're like, I just feel like you unleashed and let us in on like so many tools that are going to save lives this week. And we're just super thankful for how you guys like dive in and bring a word on a review. Okay. I think that was all I really wanted to just encourage us in. Like we have so much to look forward to. Okay. So just a couple quick things. Yeah. We have communion right after. Are we doing communion? Oh, and then closing. We're going to do communion. Sorry. sharing. So let's shift and we'll head over to just do it over there. Okay, just do it over there.
All right, looks like everybody's good to go. I just wanted to, as we close with communion as far as the service before we go back to our announcements, I just want to reiterate the last part of the Torah portion, starting in verse 37. It says, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, speak to B'nai Israel, say to them that they are to make for themselves tzitzit on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and they are to put a blue cord on each tzitzit. It will be your own, so whenever you look at them, you will remember all the mitzvot of Adonai and do them and not go spying out after your own hearts and your own eyes, prostituting yourselves. This way you will remember and obey all my mitzvot and you will be holy to your God. I am Adonai God that brought you out of the land of Egypt and I'll be your God. I'm Adonai your God. I think it's just interesting to me in all the like the hard-hitting realities and the deep things that are getting brought up and the things that we're having to look at through this entire process, that as she said, God is so good, and for us to remember and be filled with gratitude as we take communion, that to end a Torah portion like this, in Jewish tradition, the tzitzit is like the hand of Yahweh. And so to me, I'm encouraged as, you know, like just me personally going through the things he's taken us through that are challenging and difficult and they're not easy. He's reminding us that it was his arm that took us out of things that we had, you know, generationally, they didn't know anything else. And it was his arm that took us out. And after all of these things that we see our ancestors doing, I feel like the heart of Yahweh was like, here, hold my hand. He was essentially giving them his hand, saying, hold my hand. As a father, that's, you know, as I think of him as a father, that's hugely encouraging to me, because at the end of the day, the difficult things that he's pulling out of their DNA of the chosen people, the hardship that they're having to walk out and the struggles they're having to face, at the end of the day, Yahweh's like, just hold my hand. And so me personally, I'm just hugely encouraged by that. And I just wanted to share that with the family, to just think of the Father after all these things he's taken us through, the things he's going to take us through. He's still at the end of the day, even though he's about the remnant generations and the service that we're called to in the promised land, he's still a Father who will say, just hold my hand. And so just think about that. Be filled with gratitude on that point of encouragement as you engage in communion with your families. And then once you guys are done, we'll just go ahead and go sit back down over there. Amen.
Amen.
I was just going to say really quick, in light of not forgetting, that blue strand was the high priest. So that blue strand even then was to hold on to Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Every page in the Torah points to him, and then he walks it out, fulfills it. Why would we be like, well, now we don't need to hold your hand?
Yeah.
You still want to hold on to Yeshua, and that's what that means. So
thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.